trying to entangle him by questioning him concerning the paying of taxes. And as they brought this question before him, Jesus simply asked a question. He said, "Who's on the money?" That is, whose picture is on the denarii there? And they brought it to him, and he said, "Obviously it's Caesar, so render those things that are due to Caesar, and those things that are due to God, then render those things to God." As if why they were even asking him this question. Then the Sadducees tried to trip him up concerning the resurrection. The Sadducees, you see, were that group that did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they began to pose these different questions concerning a brother who's perhaps his brother's wife passed away. They have no children. The brother is supposed to take this. And on they begin to ask the same question really in different ways concerning the different brothers and the marrying. And Jesus said, "Well, that's a simple question also, because in heaven there is no marriage." So then finally they come to him with the last question, and they were marveled and astounded at how he had answered the question. In that, the Pharisees tried once again, this time sending one of their lawyers to him. So instead of sending the group or to back him into the corner, they thought they would send somebody who was a law teacher and thought, well, maybe this person can trip him up. So as he asked the question again, he asked Jesus simply, "What's the greatest commandment of the law?" Well, we understand today that we're not under the Old Testament. The Bible tells us, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So it gives us guidance. We understand that we're under the new covenant, that Jesus Christ nailed that. But during this time, obviously, the question was still in play. And we even see as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, as he's going into the Sermon on the Mount, he takes many of those precepts and concepts that are in the Old Testament, and those are then applied under the new covenant that Jesus is going to institute at Calvary. But he's using the same idea of what the teaching is. But again, Jesus is showing compassion here, obviously, in how he's going to teach this. And you can almost kind of see how Jesus is going to approach the concept here of that he's going to teach this of what it means to understand the two greatest commandments that we have for ourselves in the Bible. And again, while we no longer live under this the old law, these two great commandments are important to us as Christians, and keeping the commandments of God is just as important for us now as it was under the old covenant. But looking at Matthew chapter 22, and I want us to just look at 34 through 40 tonight. As you're going to begin looking at your His Word study, if you're where we are, as we're going to begin this week looking at Matthew 21 through 25, I think it's proper to ask, therefore, do we love God, and certainly do we love our neighbor? In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34, again the scribes ask, which is the first and greatest commandments of all, as the lawyer approaches him. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Notice it said, when they had heard that Jesus had literally, the Greek shows them shutting their mouths. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, understand how big the law was. And what they're wanting Jesus to do is pinpoint one particular thing by which everybody was to focus. But you see, you couldn't do that based upon all the different givings and the sacrifices and all of the different things that they had to do and follow under the old law. They knew that Jesus couldn't give just one particular answer because so many things were important to the way that they were living and according to God's word. So he says, "Teacher," he's trying to show respect as Jesus is sitting here in the temple, "which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, and this is the greatest commandment." So he pinpoints the greatest commandment for them, because based upon this, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to follow the rest of his commandments. So Jesus said, that's a simple question. But then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like, "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two hang all the law and all the prophets." It's interesting because they simply asked him for the greatest law. Which is the greatest commandment that we have to follow in the law? And then he gives the second commandment also. He didn't have to give that commandment, but it kind of makes you wonder why Jesus chose to give this commandment in relation to the first commandment that he says. Well, when you consider the commandment to love God under the old covenant, the Israelites were expected to love God. If you look at the teaching book in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And he said, "These words which I give you this day shall be taught to your children." Every opportunity as he goes forward to teach your children how great these commandments were. But the first one, the Shema, is that you will teach your children to love God with every ounce of their being. That's the number one priority. So understanding this, they knew that this commandment was given, but therefore they were still going to try and bind Jesus up to see if he would give something else. But that's not what he did. He focused on the Shema here, and he said, "You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Again, every ounce of your being is used, but in relation to that also, you're also going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, emotionally, physically, intellectually, all of ourselves is given into loving God. So, thus, they were to love God with their whole being, not like some who today serve God emotionally without any intellect, some who serve God with intellect with no emotion, some who don't serve with either one of those things, and some people who are simply confused in how they're supposed to serve. Again, there has to be a happy medium. There's a balance in the way that we serve God. You can't say there's no emotion in the gospel. You can't say there's no intellect in the gospel. But there has to be a balance in how we're going to love God, because sometimes you're going to get emotional when you think about what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. We often sing that song, "If he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." Obviously, that song stirs our emotions. We don't just walk through the world really emotionless in the sense of what we're teaching people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also have to be intellectually understanding in how the Bible is presented as well. So there has to be this balance. Again, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of you, and how you present yourselves and what you're going to do. So how are we to love God today then? Here's the Shema that's given. This is the concept by which they were to love God. Jesus said this is the greatest commandment that's given before he gives the second. So how do we do that today? Does God expect anything less of us than he did during the Old Testament? Of course he doesn't. And Jesus again states the verse that we all know very well, John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, based upon what you do for me, is showing your love to me." So because I love God, I'm going to be obedient to all that he's requiring of me. So with all my heart, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says to let him be accursed. That's a pretty heavy verse there if you think about it. So you think about those in the world who don't appreciate God, who don't appreciate what Jesus Christ did for them. And God says, if you don't love Jesus Christ, you are accursed of God. Well, that pretty much seals your faith in, doesn't it? But he also says to love with your soul, with your strength, and with your mind. So we demonstrate our love for God through keeping his commandments, because this is the love of God, 1 John 5 and verse 3. We show our love to God by being obedient to God. So what's the blessing then of keeping his commandments? Well, we enjoy that fellowship, that kindred spirit that we have with God, the blessings that we have because of that, because of the relationship that God wants us to have with him. So, but here's the question that sometimes people often ask me. How do you grow in your love to God? Sometimes people say, "Larry, well, you know I love God, but I don't feel like I'm growing in my love for God and with God." A lot of that has to do with dedication, but also we have to allow God's love for us to move us. Because when you think about it, you think about what Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 8, that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that love is something that should move us in relation to how we're going to serve God, and how we're going to be blessed by God, and how I'm going to grow in my love for God. It's a choice that we make. It's not something that just happens overnight. We have to choose to want to do these things, but also by asking God to help us to grow in love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul prayed that the Lord would direct the Thessalonians into the love of God. So is it okay for us to ask God to help us to love him more? Sure it is. There's nothing wrong with asking God that. Perhaps even if it's something that you're struggling with. But by praying and growing in love, Psalm 116, David understood this concept of how he continued to be blessed, because as his prayers and supplications were given to the throne of God, God continued to answer his prayers, and he knew that God was listening. Therefore, David's love continued to grow. Let me take a little side note here. So you pray to God. to grow in your love to God, to ask God for the help that you need, but you don't feel like you get it, does that decrease your love then for God? Hopefully not. Maybe in that He's giving you the answer that you need, not the one that you want. And in that He's showing obviously the wisdom that He has as our Father and directing us, and sometimes that He's going to say no to our prayers. So do we love God any less than what was expected of the Israelites? Certainly hope not. So, the command then to love our neighbor. Now, the neighborhood that we live in, I couldn't even tell you how many houses there are. At least 200 at a minimum. All of those people are what? Neighbors. How many people live in your neighborhood? Probably couldn't count, right? Have you ever counted the houses in your neighborhood? Maybe if you're lucky, you don't live in a neighborhood. But the concept of neighbor is not in relation to who's living next door to us. That's how we use it today, and that's the term that we use today. But it's enhanced by this new command, and it's joined upon Christians, is that we owe it to our neighbors to love them in relation to how we love God. Neighbor is simply anybody that we're coming in contact with. No longer do we just love one another, but we also love each other, and we love ourselves, and we must love one another as Christ loved us. Thus, no one can use the concept, at least we're not supposed to use the concept in relation to evangelism, that I don't know anybody. Well, the world is full of people that we don't know, right? But the gospel is the one that's supposed to bring us together. So the great commandment given that you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with that, because the commandment is given, and obviously the Great Commission is given to us in relation to evangelism and teaching people about the gospel, that I love my neighbor as I love myself because I love God, and I want my neighbor to also love who? Love God, right? I can be completely honest with you. I don't know all of my neighbors. That's a lot of houses, but it's not an excuse. And when it comes sometimes to sharing the gospel, we have to understand that we are experiencing a commandment that God's giving to us to demonstrate true love of one another by keeping the commandments of God and by educating ourselves of the example that God gives us in relation to extending that love. How then do we show it? Well, there's a lot of ways that we can extend and show the love of God. By our actions, by the way that we guide individuals, by showing them what it means to be in Christ. There's a lot of different ways that we can show this. Jesus was His own example of demonstrating what true love was. We demonstrated that as we talked about this morning, of showing love for each other concerning our brethren, of preaching your own funeral. Preacher, show them how much I love the brethren. Well, they have to see that in us. And in that, they see that we're showing the love of Christ. But this is how we truly come to know the love of God, 1 John 5 and verse 2, not by just claiming to love one another, but actually showing the love one for another. So I'm to love somebody that's considered a complete stranger as much, and if not as much, as I love God. And to love them as much as I love myself. Can we say, and I'm just as guilty as that, can we say that we've exemplified or shown that in the world that we live in today? Probably not. Because of the world that we live in today, does that not push us away from the commandment that's given? Sure it does. Does it make us nervous? Absolutely. When we think about the way that the world is treating Christians today in relation to showing that love, it's not exactly something that then we want to go out and do on purpose. Because people don't appreciate it, right? Or they think we're just crazy. I've gotten that before. Or just simply doing a kind act for somebody, people look at you like you've lost your mind. I have to tell you a story. A few weeks ago, I had heaps of coal thrown upon my head in the drive-thru at Starbucks. Because as I was sitting there, the lady in front of me was taking forever. And I wanted my coffee. And I was growing impatient. What is taking so long? Why are we still sitting here? Why is this taking so long? I just asked for a cup of coffee. So as I pulled up to the line and went to pay, she said, "Oh, don't worry about it. The lady in front of you paid for it." Felt about that big. Again, I certainly wasn't showing what love, true love of God was, because I was more concerned about my coffee, wasn't I? God teaches us humbling moments, I think, many times. When you think about the two great commandments that Jesus is giving here, and all of the ways that they're trying to bind him up, and all of the ways they're trying to back him into a corner, Jesus said, look, let me tell you how it is. Two ways you can do this. Love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being and all of your soul, mind, strength, and heart. Give God your best and give all that God deserves and give all that God demands. And with that, love somebody around you as much as you love yourself based upon what God did for you at Calvary. Jesus said, that's not hard. And it says that they were astounded at this teaching. You know what that tells me? The Pharisees had no love. The Sadducees and the Herodians had no love because they were simply trying to bind people up. They were more concerned about the law and leaving out the aspect of what it meant to truly care and have mercy and compassion for people, right? So Jesus said, this isn't a difficult thing. We can take 5 out of those 10 commandments and they're applied into the New Testament and into the teachings of Christ, and 5 out of those 10 include loving people and treating people the way that they're supposed to be treated and showing people what the true love of God looks like. And I think sometimes we forget that because we get caught up in our busy, humdrum lives every day. We worry more about ourselves or a cup of coffee is more important. But it's amazing how God can teach you lessons in those moments. A simple cup of coffee taught me a lot that day, and it was my 17-year-old son who said, Dad, looks like you got some coal thrown on your head, huh? That'll humble you really quick. But you know what? It was a good learning moment. So Jesus simply says in Matthew 5:22 and verse 34 through 40 of what the greatest commandment is, to love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And it's really not as hard as it seems. I think sometimes we just make it hard. To love God and to love your neighbor, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Everything that encompasses God's word hangs on those two things. And when you think about it, it's really simplified for us. If you love God, you follow God. And if you love God and love yourself, teach somebody about Him and love somebody that's next to you. One can truly love God and love his neighbor as himself. And when we can do this, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10 that we're on the road to eternal life. Simple teachings. We just have to not make them so difficult. And that leads us to the path of the kingdom of God. So, let me ask you this question. What is the greatest commandment to you? Is it loving God with everything that you have, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is it something else? If somebody were to ask you, what's the greatest commandment of the Bible? What would you tell them? Love God. What does it mean to love God? To do what He tells you to do, to be obedient to His gospel, right? Jesus said, if you love Him, then just follow Him. So if that's something you need to do tonight, then we encourage you to do that. God says the greatest commandment is to use every ounce of your being and love Him. And you show that by your obedience. So if you need to be obedient tonight to the gospel, that's the first step in the right direction. And God said, if you do those things, I'm willing to add you to my church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And then we continue in following those things, as the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and of breaking of bread and in prayers. So we continue to follow and we continue to love God. The plan of salvation doesn't stop in the baptistry. The plan of salvation continues as long as we live because repentance is there. So if I need to repent, then tonight you have the opportunity also. The Bible tells us that God is willing and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So tonight you have that very opportunity to show God how much you love Him as together we stand and as we sing.